use a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to Psalm 2. We're going to be looking at the second psalm this morning. Psalm chapter 2. Go ahead and read our text for us, and we'll go ahead and dive in. Hear the words from Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, and today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. This is the word of the Lord. Well, having the right perspective is important. Right? It can mean seeing just a small part of the picture or seeing the full picture. Right, you know that you live on the earth, but when you walk outside your front door, all you see is your street, your neighborhood, and the surrounding scenery. But what if you were to maybe able to climb a big rock or a hill? How much more could you see than just what's outside of your front door? And then what if you went up further, like in an airplane, and you could see the sky above and the earth below and could see further ahead? Greater perspective to have on the earth. But what if you went still further as an astronaut and went into space and you could see the whole earth, the place where you live? You could see the whole picture and not just the small sliver that you could see from your front door. In our text this morning, we will see as the people of God, we need to have the right perspective. If we are to experience true happiness in this world, there needs to be a point of view that speaks above and beyond what we can merely see. We need God's perspective to give us confidence as we try to live rightly in light of the end. And part of that confidence is having the right perspective to live rightly under one king who God has appointed. But, as we'll see, many people are in rebellion against God and his authority. And that rebellion will not lead to happiness or flourishing, but in the end, it will lead to destruction and judgment. That's why, as we'll see, the main point of our text this morning is that true happiness comes when you wisely choose to submit to King Jesus. True happiness comes when you wisely choose to submit to King Jesus. We will see this reality laid out through three perspectives in our text in light of those who rebel against King Jesus. So first, we're going to see the problem of rebelling, verses 1 through 3. Then we're going to see the folly of rebellion, that's verses 4 through 9. And then we're going to see the warning of rebellion, verses 10 through 12. Okay, so let's dive into our first point, the the problem of our rebelling against God and his king, verses 1 through 3. So last week I mentioned how Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 are like the entry gate into the whole book of the Psalms. Psalm 1 we looked at last week as one side of that gate. And what we saw was God's invitation into a life of true happiness that is rooted and fruitful and lasting and prosperous, which we saw comes about by way of delighting and meditating on God's word. This week, we're going to look on the other side of the gate, Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a royal psalm that puts God and his king at the entryway to the blessed life. Whereas Psalm 1 looked at the character of the blessed man, contrasting the wicked and the righteous, Psalm 2 is going to look at those who give allegiance to God's king and those who try to break away from God's king. So verse 1 begins with a question that sets up the song. The question is, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Well, first, getting the tone of this question is important, right? It's a question that is not asked in ignorance, because the answer is given in verse 2. Nor is it a question that is asked in fear, because of who is in charge and the warning given at the end. Rather, it's a question as one who already knows the truth. The word for plot there is the same word used in Psalm chapter 1, verse 2 for meditate. It's this muttering and musing. And so in Psalm 1, the blessed man is repeating and captured in thought by God's word and repeating it to himself over and over again. Here in Psalm 2, we read that the nations and peoples repeat to themselves and remain captured in thought. But why? It's not to be steeped in God's word. It's not to find the truth or true happiness, but it's by how they will set themselves against God and his anointed one. So the first thing to note here in verse 2 is that the kings and rulers are of the what? The earth. They are mere earthly rulers. And what they're trying to do, they're doing in vain. They are conspiring, and their plotting is pointless. It will get them nowhere because of who they are plotting against. So next we ask, well, who is this anointed one? What does it mean to be anointed? Well, in the Old Testament, this is mainly one who has been set apart by God to accomplish God's purpose, and he gave his anointed one the means to do what he has set out to accomplish. The word for anointed also is used in Israel to point to the Messiah, the deliverer who would come from the line of David and bring them out from out of their enemies. From Acts chapter 4, we know that David wrote this psalm. David was one who was anointed by God to be king over his people. The king of Israel was supposed to reflect God's good rule, not only to Israel, but to the whole world. So this psalm, it looks forward. It looks forward to when Christ would fulfill his role as the true Davidic Messiah, the one who perfectly reflects God's rule and character to the world. So when we hear from the kings and rulers in verse 3 about bursting their bonds apart and casting away their cords, they're essentially saying, we want to break free from God's authority that he has set up to bless the nations, because we want to be our own authority. Friends, this is the oldest problem in the book. The desire to be your own ruler. From the beginning, God created us in his image as king priests, one who would reflect God's rule on earth and maintain to work and preserve God's holy presence. But when we look at Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden, it was a rebellion of cosmic sorts against the king of the world. Adam and Eve, they did not trust that God's authority and word was enough for them. They were tempted to taste what it was like outside of God's authority. And what resulted was a life that was beautiful and happy and flourishing turned into chaos and toil and eventually death outside of God's garden temple. When it comes to our own lives and our own sinful condition, it is that we too tried to obtain our own independence. We like being our own authority, right? Because we think it's freeing. We think it's freeing to break away, to be our own authority, to be independent. But that's the problem of it all. When we try to break free from God, we end up being actually enslaved. We think we are breaking free from something that is holding us back, maybe even holding us down. But when you try to break free from God, you're only reattaching yourself to something that will bring about disorder from the good God has laid out. As one commentator points out, we often define freedom as the absence of restraint. It is the freedom from God's law. But true freedom is not about being free from restraint, but being set free for living rightly. You see, we were created to submit under God's good authority and to trust that everything he has for us is good and right, to establish good order in God's creation that he has established. That is true freedom. So as the song transitions from verses 1 to 3 to verses 4 through 9, the perspective of those who go against God and his anointed quickly shifts to God's perspective in heaven. That's our second point. God is going to show us the folly of our rebellion. The first way we see the folly of rebellion is in verses 4 through 6. We see in verse 4 that God's first response to the kings and rulers is by laughing. And this is not like God heard, you know, a joke in heaven and found it humorous. No, he laughs mockingly. God's laughter then turns into anger in verses 5 through 6. Because what the nations and the people are trying to conspire against, God has already set in place. He says, "I have set my king on Zion." It's as if to say, do you really think your plans will disrupt my plans? Do you really think your earthly perspective will prevail against the heavenly one? Do you think your ability to exercise authority is greater than mine? Look at where you are, God says, and look at where I am in heaven above, creator of the universe. Right, there is no other authority in heaven or on earth that God's creation doesn't submit to through his anointed king. These passages really want to highlight for us the exclusivity of Christ. That is to say that Jesus Christ is the King of kings and that he is the Lord of lords. There is no one else whom we give our allegiance to or bend the knee to. The way to God is through Jesus. The way to salvation, through Jesus. The way to true happiness is through Jesus. If there is only one way to live, which is in obedience to Christ, then it's foolish to rebel and go any different way than from him. The second way we see the foolishness to rebel against God and his anointed one is in verses 7 through 9. And it's because of the relationship between them. Notice what God says to his anointed one. He says, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." With Jesus being the divine Son of God, he has certain rights as a son, like receiving an inheritance from his Father. And that's exactly what we see in verse 8. "Ask of me," the Father says, "and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession." One commentator points out that in verse 8, the divine Son is invited to pray. And this prayer is a remarkable prayer that enables the Son, the King, to receive possession of the whole world, all nations, all peoples, for him. You know, it's striking what Paul says about Christ in Colossians chapter 1. He writes, "For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him." And then notice the last phrase, "for him." All things were created through him and for him. The Son. So let's see how this prayer will be accomplished in verse 9. "You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." Right, this is a look into the future. A look to see how things will all turn out in the end. A look at how foolish rebelling against Christ really is. The rebels who tried to break free from the king in verse 3 are now facing the judgment of the king's wrath. Because those who rebel against Christ will in the end be subject to his conquering of what is his. In the end, when Christ returns, he will be given everything that is rightfully his, which is the whole world. And that's the foolishness, friends, of turning against God and his king. So we have seen the problem of our rebellion and the foolishness of it. We will now see our third perspective of rebelling against Christ. And that's the warning of it all. The third perspective is of David's warning of continued rebellion to the peoples who plot in vain in verses 10 through 12. He says, "In light of everything that was just said, be wise." Right? Wisdom, as we saw in Psalm 1, is what we need to better understand God and his world. For us to make the right choices, and for us to know what is right and what is good. Instead of rebelling against God, David writes, serve him. We must remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And so we are called to be wise with what we know now. With what has been told of God and his King, we are called to be wise and not fools. And that's what connects with Psalm 1. A call to delight and meditate on God's word. That is where we will find, along with God's help, the wisdom to live rightly in his world under his rule. We are also warned. We are warned what happens to those who give in to their inclinations to rebel and break free from the king. So the way to live wisely in this world is to serve the Lord and to honor Christ as king that he has set in place. That last line is what ties the whole thing together. It first ties the psalm together because the whole psalm is quite dramatic, is it not? Right, there is a very grim picture, right? And I think that's intentional of what the psalmist is trying to get from us. The picture of rebellion is grim. It's terrifying. Of what happens to those who rebel against Christ. Right, if you just look at the language we've just worked through, throughout the whole psalm, we see the bursting of bonds and casting away cords. We see wrath. We see being terrified and being in fury. We see more breaking, but with a rod of iron and dashing rebels with potter's vessels. And we see the king angry and in his wrath kindling. Right? If you stopped here, you would say, well, where's the happiness in all of this? This doesn't seem like anyone is happy. Right? This is just a bunch of fear and anger and wrath. But then comes the last line of the psalm. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. And church, this is the light in the darkness. This is the cave in the storm. This is mercy amidst wrath. A place of refuge is a place of security, a place to run to for protection when in danger and in trouble. And in this case, Jesus, he is our refuge, our hiding place, our shield, our protector. When we take him as our refuge, we are trusting in him and putting our hope in him. We see that Christ is victor. And he does conquer his enemies, of those who have rebelled against his authority and his placement as king over the world. But he is also his enemies' salvation. This warning in verse 12 is just that, a warning. There is an opportunity to stop running, to stop plotting, to stop rebelling, but to surrender to Christ and take him as your king. When you do, you are called blessed. And you will be happy you did so. Because in Christ is found every good peace upon which your soul seeks. Christ provides forgiveness of your sins. He provides true righteousness before a holy God. He took the wrath of God for sins so that those who trust in him will be passed over in judgment. In him, there is no lack of mercy. In him, there is no shortage of grace. He is the king that provides eternal security and eternal joy for his people. So as we close, I want to bring this passage home in three ways for us. First, in light of our text this morning, we should be encouraged to pray for those who do hold positions of a power and authority over us, especially in the realms of government, right? This is why in our pastoral prayer each week, we pray for those in authority over us. We recognize, even if many don't, that their authority comes from God. What they do and how they wield their authority will be judged and accounted for. And so we want to pray for our leaders and ask God to open their eyes, not just from the mere earthly perspectives that they have, but to see a heavenly perspective. That God would help them to see that they too are mere servants on earth. They're mere earthly servants of the true heavenly king. Second, in light of our text this morning, we recognize that judgment will come not just to those who are in official capacities in government, but all who rebel against Christ. And so let's pray and help people around us to see the foolishness of the rebellion. Some may not even know that they are rebelling against the divine Son of God. And so we need to warn them and tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ, a place where they can go to for refuge. There is a sense in which these people who are rebelling against Christ need to know the danger that their sin puts them in when they answer to the King on the last day. So we pray that the Spirit would move. That the Spirit would move those into a place of refuge in Christ and not rage and rebellion. And then lastly, in light of our text this morning, we as the church, the people gathered in the name of Christ Jesus, who have put their hope and trust in Christ alone, should stand confident in our position with the King. Right, there is so much that happens all around us every day that is out of our control. We turn on the news, we quickly become discouraged, quickly become confused, maybe even fearful. But we can ask the same question like David does in verse 1. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Well, this question we ask not in ignorance nor in fear, but knowing the truth of Christ and his kingdom. We know the truth for how everything will turn out. Christ is on his throne, and he is ruling and reigning, and he has won. And he will win in reconciling everything to himself. So because of faith and our union with Christ, we are made as sons with him. And so what is given to Christ as an inheritance and as his possession will be our inheritance and possession. Isn't that amazing? Remember back to what we read in Revelation chapter 2. The one who conquers, or speaking of the saints, and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. Wow. Right? I don't know exactly what that will look like in the end, how the logistics of all that will work out. But we will be restored back to our original creation role to reflect God on earth with his rule and his reign. And what an amazing future that is to look forward to. And so, church, we do not give up. Persevere and make your hope firm in Christ. May your faith be strengthened when you feel weak and helpless. But remember, your standing in Christ and the happy future that is coming are those who take refuge in the King. When the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain, we pray like Peter and John in Acts 4, Lord, look at their threats and grant your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand. With Christ, we have the right perspective we need. We have a clarity that encourages us to move forward and to trust in his rule. Our passage gives us a chilling warning of the problem and folly of rebelling against Jesus the King. And so a life that is lived against Christ will ultimately be revealed and judged. It will be a terrible sight. And that's why you must turn today, run to Christ, submit to him and his authority, and find true happiness in the eternal King now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, we do need the right perspective. And Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself and your plan through your Son. We are not left in the dark, but we have been made alive to Christ. And in your grace, Lord, those who were once enemies, you have made your friends. You have made sons and daughters of the King. Oh, Lord, let this be a triumphant song for your church this morning, helping us to give confidence as we go along in this world as exiles, but as secure as citizens of a better kingdom than this world can offer. Holy Spirit, help us to keep going, to move forward, to trust in Christ, and to be found happy and joyful in his saving rule. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.